Today we're looking at Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Humility lived out. Humility's kind of making a comeback today. There was a pretty famous country song a couple years ago that said, always, what? Be humble and kind. Because even in corporate world, they recognize that servant leadership works better than top-down domineering approaches to people. And they get it from Jesus. There's a lady who wrote two books, I think it's Laurie Beth Wilkins, if I'm wrong, I apologize. But she wrote two books, Jesus CEO and Lead Like Jesus. And they talk about leadership from Jesus' perspective. Paul lays out what Jesus' leadership looks like in Philippians 2. And no picture during the Gospels displays it better than him washing the feet of his disciples. You remember, John records the story that they take the Passover. And before they get ready to take the Passover, and the disciples are all sitting there, and their feet are dirty from the way. You know, you walked in sandals, and you walked everywhere you went, and the roads weren't paved, and so your feet got dirty. And they all sat there with their dirty feet, and there was no servant in the room to wash, so none of them, of course, was going to admit that they were the lowest one in the room until the master did. And he took off his garment, and he put a towel around himself and took a bowl, a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And one by one, they were humbled, and only Peter, who spoke up at almost every good occasion, he managed to put those dirty feet in his mouth on a regular basis, and once again does the same thing, says, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. He said, well, then wash me all. He said, if you've already been bathed, you only need to be rinsed. You only need to be feet need to be cleansed from the dirt from the way. But what a picture it was. And Jesus said, if I, your master, your Lord, have done these things for you, how much more should you do them to one another? Humility is lived out servanthood. There are three pictures, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, that Paul employs at the end of Philippians 2, and we're going to read it all and finish it. He's going to talk about three things. He's going to talk about sacrifice, selflessness, and service. That's humility. That's really what it is. Humility's laying down your life for others. It's not thinking about yourself. And it's serving without any thought of reward, only for the good of those you serve. Real service doesn't look for reward. Real service looks for the success of others. The greatest mark of a servant is that he makes or she makes other people successful. Joseph was in the house of his master, and his master was a successful man. And his master got to the place where he didn't even know anything except the food that was set before him because Joseph had made him so successful. Joseph was in prison as a servant, and the prison keeper didn't look at anything because Joseph took care of it, because Joseph made him successful. And when Joseph served Pharaoh, Egypt fed the world, and Egypt became the greatest nation on earth because Joseph was a servant. Let's look at these three men. Let's read their story, beginning in verse 17, and then unpack what the Bible teaches us. Paul said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You may be seated. Now, there's a lot here, so we're going to unpack what we can as quickly as we can, but let's see how the Lord unpacks this for us. Three pictures of humility. The first picture is Paul, sacrificial humility. Paul says this. He really only gives us a word for himself. He says, speaking of Jesus, he's talked about Jesus as the one who laid down his life and then was able to take it up again, and that we'd have this mind in us. Paul says, basically, here's me showing you what the mind of Christ looks like in Paul. Very quickly, it is sacrificial humility. Notice the cost of his sacrifice. What's the cost of Paul's sacrifice? He uses a word here. He says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering. Now, the Greek word here, and I don't try to do this very often, but when they make sense, this one does, it's the word spendo. What do you think it means? It means, where do we get our English? What English word do we get from it? To spend. Just brought direct into English from Greek. And the picture is, Paul says, I'm being spent. I'm being spent. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. It's the picture of coming to the altar of the living God, and you bring your sacrifice and you put it on there, and then you take the oil and you pour the oil on it, and it's poured out as a libation to God, as a worship offering. Paul says, my life is being poured out on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. I want to serve you. My joy is to be poured out for you. Why? Because there is a deep well of joy that comes with doing for others without any thought of reward for self. Paul said, I'm happy to sacrifice my life. I didn't come to keep it. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He talks to us about sacrifice. Sacrifice is laying down your life. It's pouring it out. It's not for you. It's for others. And look at the fruit of his sacrifice. There is a cost. I poured out my life. What's the fruit? Joy. Look there. This letter, by the way, has the word joy the most times. Philippians is the epistle of joy. But you know where Paul's joy comes from? It doesn't come from seeking joy. It comes from laying down his life. The more he lays down his life, the more joy he has. He, like Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because joy comes when we do what really counts. When we lay down our lives for that which really matters and we pour it out for what really matters, there is a deep well of joys into which we tap, and it flows out of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God wants you to have that kind of joy. But when you go seeking after joy, you're never going to find it. Joy is elusive. You don't get joy like you get happiness. You get happiness when funny things happen or good things happen or you get enough alcohol in you, or you can be happy for a few minutes in any of those silly things. Joy is way different. I was reading kids' camp reports on Facebook, and I read Destin's. I didn't ask for permission, but I'm the preacher. What are you going to do? But I read hers, and you can't believe what a blessing it was to me to listen to her talking about, as she served the kids and taught missions to the kids, what God did in her life. You see, that's why. Because when you lay down your life for others, she took a week off from work to be with children. And when she did that, God poured into her a well of joy. Because you see, the fruit of sacrifice is real joy. It's joy you get to tap into and appreciate, and that joy is contagious and infectious. Look what Paul says in verse 18, "For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." You know, my joy causes other people to have joy. Our joy ought to spill over to others and cause them to be affected by our joy. We ought to walk away and say, "I am so glad I was with that person. They have a servant's heart. They have a sacrificial heart. And they stirred my heart up to sacrifice. They stirred my heart up to do what is right. And I have a deep joy just from being with them." What ought to happen is our joy ought to be contagious and infectious. But we will only have it when we lay down our lives for others. That's the only time you get joy. Your happiness can come from a lot of places, but it's surely ephemeral, fleeting, short-lived. But joy lasts. Joy is like a well you tap into, and you drink deeply from it. Sacrifice. Not only that, notice the selfless humility of Timothy. Paul says, "I trust to send Timothy to you shortly," verse 19, "that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Now, he sent Epaphroditus with a letter, and he's telling him now, with this new letter, Epaphroditus is carrying this one, and with this new letter, he's going to tell them that I want to send Timothy to you, and he says two things, Timothy's care for the church. Now, if you look at Timothy, he cares about the church. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." What's Timothy like? Well, he cares for the church. He doesn't seek his own. When Paul uses this phrase, it means to seek your own way. It's kind of to be selfish. You know what? I watch a world go crazy seeking their own way, thinking that if I get in my own way, I'll find happiness. You don't find happiness from seeking your own way. Selflessness is the real path to happiness. Timothy didn't seek his own way. It wasn't about Timothy. Timothy didn't care. He was a little bit timid. I mean, Paul three times has to say, don't let him do the work without fear. Don't cause him to be afraid. And he had to write Timothy and said, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Timothy had to deal with fear. But Timothy had learned just to lay aside his own desires and care about others. Timothy came. Paul said, he's like-minded to me. That's what he says here. And he cares for you. Timothy cares for you. That's the kind of people you want in your life. People who really care for you. That want the best for you. They want you to have the true best. Not the best of the best this world can give. Because that's not really the best. So, in your lives, I may tell you, don't date this person or that person. You can think, oh, you're a meanie. I don't care. Because I care about you. I don't want you on the day to be ashamed of the choices you made. I don't want you to regret later decisions you make now. And when you make wise decisions, there's joy in them. Because those decisions last. Timothy cared enough about the state of the church at Philippi that he would be willing to say the hard things that were needed, even though he might be a bit afraid to do so. That's what real care is. He cares for the church. But notice also his character before the church. Look what Paul says about him in verse 22. "For you know his proven character." His proven character. Timothy has served Paul. In fact, this is the word served. You know, there are several words for served. This is the word that means a bond slave. It means that Timothy has gone to Paul and said, "Paul, I want to be your bond slave. here, take my ear, put it to the door, drive an awl through it, and I want to serve you and follow you. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's voluntary servitude. Timothy says, Paul, I want to be a bond slave of Paul. I want to learn from you. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. And Timothy had real character before the church. He served as a son to a father. Paul could trust Timothy completely. And the church could trust Timothy because he served. Because Timothy had this kind of character. It was selfless. Selfless. It wasn't about Timothy. It was about the church. And that's what humility is. It's sacrificial. And it's selfless. That's what it is. It's just not about me. And it's laying down myself for others. It's being spent. It's being a bond slave. But then Paul tells us through Epaphroditus, servant humility. Because Epaphroditus was a servant. He served the apostle. If you look, he served in verse 25. He said, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. How would you like to have those three words said about you by Paul? What an incredible trio, my brother. You know, I meet people who say, well, you can't be sure if people are really saved. Paul said he's my brother. Not physical, spiritual. Paul knew that Epaphroditus knew the Lord and was his brother in the faith, no doubt. My brother, my fellow worker. This word means literally yoked together, working, serving together, side by side. Paul saw Epaphroditus as an equal. Epaphroditus was probably one of the early leaders of the church at Philippi, whom he trained and into whom he poured his life. And Epaphroditus was a man that listened and learned well and led well in the church. He's a fellow worker. And he says this, he's a fellow soldier. Now, this is not in the military of Rome. This is the military of the king. Epaphroditus was willing to go to war for what he thought was right. He was willing to fight for truth. Epaphroditus was a warrior. He was a man whom Paul could trust and a man who served the apostle gladly. He served, if you look, he said he came to supply what was lacking in your service toward me, there in verse 30. What does that mean? That means that when the Philippians sent him, they knew they couldn't be there. And so Epaphroditus came, even in sickness, even with hurt, he came to serve the Apostle Paul and to help him and to fulfill. So he brought finances from the Philippians. He brought word from the Philippians. And he came alongside and labored with Paul there while Paul is in prison in Rome. Epaphroditus is willing to put himself out at risk for Paul's sake, his service to the apostle. But notice, second, the text tells us his servants for his church. Look what it says there. If you look in verse 25 again, he says, and one of the most interesting phrases in the New Testament right here, he says, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need. And you say, why is that so interesting? Because that word messenger is used two times of people other than the apostles, because this is the word, your apostle. Now, two times other than the 12 apostles are men, people called apostles in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, Peter, James, and John, Matthew, these are apostles of Christ. They are sent out with authority and commission of Christ so they can write scripture, speak truth. But then twice Paul introduces us here and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul introduces us to people that he calls messengers or apostles of the churches, which means that they are sent out by authority and commission of the church. Because they're sent out by authority and commission of the church, they don't have Pauline authority. but they have local church authority, and so they can go from that church to another church or to a place where there is no church and start churches and train leaders and organically connect with the church that sends them out, like a missionary. And so Paul uses this phrase to identify this brother as a person who came as a messenger, a sent out one with all the authority and commission of the church at Philippi. From his local church, he goes out as an authority and he ministers in the name of the church and for the glory of God. And so Paul uses that to say, he ministered to my need. When Epaphroditus came, Paul had financial needs. Paul's in prison in Rome. He can't make any money, so he has a way to, people have to support him. Epaphroditus brings finances from the church and probably his own finances because it says he ministered to my need. Second, Paul needs care. He's chained between Roman soldiers. This man may have fed him, may have cooked his food. You know, they didn't have prison. When we think of prison, we think of prison in the 21st century. Paul probably didn't even have a flat screen TV. He probably just had one of the old. Good, you caught that. And so Paul was in prison, and in prison in the ancient world, they didn't care if you ate or not. Rome wasn't going to feed you. Your family might come and feed you, and that might be all of it. And so when Epaphroditus comes, he probably cooks for Paul. He probably serves and actually attends to his needs. He probably cleans out his cell because guess what else they didn't have? Toilets and running water and all that stuff. Rats and everything else was in those cells. And Epaphroditus came and served whatever it took. Cleaned out the cell. Cared for his apostle, loved on him with real love, sacrificial, servant-hearted love. You see, humility serves. And you know what? Humility doesn't think a thing about it. Humility doesn't think, man, I'm so proud of serving. Boy, I'm such a good servant. Humility just does it. When you're truly humble, you just do it. You don't need the applause, the accolades, you just go and do. You just serve. You're not looking for anybody to notice because it's not about you. Epaphroditus goes and serves. But then the Bible tells us something else about him. He served even though he was sick. The Bible says he was sick. Paul said near unto death. Literally, the word is he's a neighbor to death. It's a picture that he's right at death's door. He was sick and he risked his life. In verse 30, it says, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding, literally, risking his life. He put his life at risk. And think of the ways he put his life at risk. When you come to Rome and you go into the prisons, you identify not with Rome, but with Rome's prisoners. That doesn't make you popular in Rome. Because everybody at Rome, if you're in an imperial prison, you're there because you're a threat to the emperor. And if you're a friend to somebody who's a threat to the emperor, guess what category you fall in? Because that's why Paul says, if you remember in 2 Timothy, he says, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but all fled from me. Because they knew what it would mean. To identify with Paul could mean that just like Paul's head is about to be lifted from his shoulders, so might yours. And so there's physical risk. But there's also the risk of his sickness. He was sick. Look what it says there in verse 26. He was sick. Indeed, he was sick almost to death. God did heal him, but it wasn't fast. People say to me, were all the miracles? Well, they were already. Everybody didn't get well even in Paul's day. Paul says, Trophimus, I left at Miletum sick. Epaphroditus was sick for a long time. This picture, these word pictures, don't picture somebody that got sick one day and well the next. It's somebody that got right to death's door, and it was touch and go. But God healed him, and Paul said, lest I sorrow. But his reward, how do you treat him? Well, look in verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. High esteem. Servants ought to be honored. They serve, and they serve well. So what does this mean for me and for you? Here's what it means for us. It means the true marks of Christ-likeness. And I pray for us every day that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. What are the real marks of looking like Christ? Here's what they are. Sacrifice. Pouring out your life for others. Selflessness. Not about you. Service. Doing the menial, the difficult, the hard for other people. We go out on East Sunday. Why do we go? Because we're serving our community. We're sacrificing our time. And it's not about us. I don't know one person that goes out that says, man, I can't wait to knock on a stranger's door and have him slam it in my face. I am so pumped. We don't go because it's fun. We don't go because it's easy. We go because we are servants of the great King. And he said, go. He didn't say, wait for them to come or hope they will. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Go. It's pretty clear. It's not rocket science, but it is sacrifice. It is selfless. It is service. That's why we go. What is the mark of your life? Are those words that define and describe you? If not, you may need to examine whether or not you know Christ. Because to really know Christ and to become like him is to begin to reflect sacrifice, selflessness, and service. Let's bow for prayer. There are really two calls in this invitation. The first is, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never received him as Lord, you've never been forgiven of your sin, to invite you to come to Jesus. Receive him, the one who laid down his life for you, the one who laid his life down as sacrifice, one who served you so that he could give you joy, forgiveness, the one who was selfless so that you could experience God's forgiveness and be in a relationship with God. If you never come to Jesus, I invite you to come to Jesus. If you know Jesus, I invite you to take an honest, hard look at your life. Do these three words describe you? And if not, you need to be very honest with yourself and say, am I really being conformed to the image of Christ, which is God's goal for every one of his people?